Won't you just bow with me as we commit ourselves to the Lord? Father, it's just with such excitement that we come to you this morning. Lord, we know that you are working your faith in our hearts. Father, we thank you for the gift of faith that you plant in our hearts. And Father, we know that you call us to cultivate that gift of faith, to grow in our faith. And Lord, we ask again that your Spirit would be our teacher as we look at the various facets of faith and how we apply faith in our personal lives and in the life of the church. Father, we thank you that we can put our trust in you. And Lord, we ask that as a church and as a people, we would work out that faith in our community and beyond. Father, we thank you that we come in faith. And Lord, we can pray for our country, our people, the world, and the challenges that surround us. Father, we thank you that you are the answer to our challenges. And Lord, we just commit ourselves afresh to hearing from you. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that indeed you would strengthen our faith as we take another look at this wonderful chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12, as we consider what you're saying to us as your people. Father, we praise you and we give thanks. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, we've been looking at living the supernatural life of faith. It's supernatural because this faith guides our eye. We see what others cannot see. May I remind you of the words of A.W. Tozer? God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. Certainly, God can do far more than we can ever think or imagine. In the last while, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, faith. Our faith walk begins with worship. We saw how Abel brought a sacrifice for his son, and this pictures Christ's sacrifice for us. We'll be celebrating communion after this sermon. We then need to cultivate our faith with our walk with God. And Enoch, we saw, had a wonderful intimate relationship with God. Faith works for the salvation of others. Noah built an ark and saved his family. Faith waits on God's timing. Abram rested in the providence and sovereign purposes of God. Faith wars against strongholds. Moses led God's people out of Egypt. And, of course, Egypt is a symbol of oppression and bondage. And he then led them into the promised land. Faith wins spiritual battles. And Joshua conquered Jericho. He overcame Jericho. Faith witnesses to God's grace, and we saw how Rahab's life was a testimony fundamentally about the grace of God, and all of us should be able to share about God's wonderful grace and mercy in our lives. And then we saw that faith withstands the difficulties of life. We looked at the multitude who was empowered to persevere through difficult circumstances. The author continues in Hebrews chapter 12, and encourages us to run the race with perseverance. And in our final series, in this sermon in the series, we're going to be looking at the faith race. It's not how we start the race, but it's how we end. On August the 7th, 1954, during the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada, one of the greatest mile-run marathons, competitions ever took place. It was touted as the Miracle Mile because Roger Bannister and John Landy, perhaps the most famous runners in those days, were the only two athletes in the world who had run this mile under 4 minutes. Bannister had been the first man to run the mile, under 4 minutes, and both runners were in perfect peak condition. Roger Bannister strategized that he would relax in the third lap and save everything for the finishing drive. But as it began the third lap, John Landy poured it on, stretching his already substantial lead. Immediately, Bannister adjusted his strategy, increasing his pace and gaining on Landy. The lead was cut in half, and at the bell, the final lap of the race, they were even. Landy began running faster, and Bannister followed suit. He felt he was going to lose if Landy did not slow down. Then came this famous moment, replayed thousands of times in print and celluloid, as the last stride before the home stretch, the crowds were roaring. Landy could not hear Bannister's footfall and looked back. A fatal lapse in concentration. Bannister launched his attack, and Landy did not see him until he had lost the lead. Roger Bannister won the Miracle Mile that day by 5 yards. Have you become distracted? Have you been looking around and at other people or things around you and become distracted, maybe even lost your first love? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3 is our reading this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Those who look away from Christ, the end goal of our race, will not finish well. This is exactly what is happening to some who were treading the stormy waters mounting around them in the early church of the first century. When these Hebrew Christians first came to Christ, Jesus filled their lives from horizon to horizon. It was a really joyful experience, but that was the start of the race, and this was now. Some of the lifelong friendships had cooled to estrangement. No longer were they welcome in their synagogues. Some had lost their jobs. They'd been squeezed out of family business because of their faith. Others were experiencing domestic stress. Relations had got strained over the matter of Jesus Christ. And their newfound faith didn't keep them from the realities, the stresses, the strains of life. Like everyone else, they suffered reversals, accidents, illness, and yes, even death. We too have had our distractions, loneliness, isolation, health issues, financial and job reversals, working long, long hours and discouragement. How easy it is to get distracted. Those increasingly longer looks away from Jesus that can leave us off stride, and others would stumble. And tragically, there were even those who had quit Jesus Christ altogether. The writer has a sense of urgency. In the words of the hymn writer, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back. In the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12, the author unpacks his faith with four imperatives, four action words. And with these words, the writer calls us to faith. Firstly, as we look at these amazing three verses, our faith is an exclusive faith. Let us throw off, says the author. Let us strip off, let us lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If we are to focus on Jesus, if we are to end well, if we are to finish this race well, we need to put certain things aside. The author tells us to put aside that which hinders us. The picture in the text is the athlete in the Greek games. He literally strips off all their clothes, the things that hinders, in order to run with speed. I remember years ago when I was a lot fitter than I am today, a lot thinner, a lot better looking. I used to run at Greenpoint Stadium in Cape Town. I was an athlete. I'd take off my tracksuit and my tackies and get ready for the race. This passage calls us to take off all the non-essentials that hinder us. We need to ready ourselves. Let us put aside that which keeps us from Christ. Perhaps it's a friendship that's drawing us away from Jesus, and association, maybe things we do, a habit, a pleasure, an entertainment, and maybe even an honor. If it keeps you from Jesus, we need to put it aside. How many folk I know, their sport distracts them, keeps them from attending church services, and what a danger that is. The writer continues, and the sin that so easily entangles us. Nature gives us a chilling picture. The sundew plant, perhaps, like the Venus fly trap, a trap when a fly lights on one of its leaves to take a taste of the sweet-smelling drops. Instantly, the finger-like hairs bend over and touch the fly's wings, holding him firmly with a sticky grasp. The fly struggles, but the more it struggles, the more hopeless the situation becomes. The only thing is to do is to relax and enjoy the sweet dewdrops by and by. When the captive is entirely at the plant's mercy, the edge of the leaf fold inward, forming a closed fist. 2 hours later, the fly is an empty sucked skin, and the hungry fist unfolds its delectable mouth for another easy entanglement. What is the sin that so easily entangles? The author has in mind to use the old phrase, a besetting sin. Something that may have little appeal for another, but great temptation for you. Envy, gossip, lust, pride. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." First, our faith is an exclusive faith. But then secondly, we see in this passage, our faith is a persevering faith. The second part of verse 1, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." As the Apostle Paul was nearing the finish line of his life, he could say the following in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. "I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing." The secret is to run with perseverance. It's easy to be a sprinter, to run that short distance fast, but it's not so easy to be a long distance runner. I discovered that in my ninth grade. I remember being a sprinter. I'd broken records. This was my first attempt at long distance. I remember the pain in my chest and the gasping for breath. The feeling, it can't hear me. I can't go on. The look of disappointment on my coach's face. You see, what works for sprinting is not always true for the long distance haul. In 1981, Bill Broadhurst entered the Pepsi Challenge, a 10,000-meter race in Omaha, Nebraska. 10 years earlier, he'd had surgery for an aneurysm in the brain that had left him paralyzed on his left side. Now, on that misty July morning, he stands with 1,200 men and women at the starting line. The gun sounds and the crowd surges forward. Bill throws his stiff leg forward, pivots on it as his foot hits the ground. His slow plop, plop rhythm seems to mock him as the crowd races into the distance. Sweat runs down his face and pain pierces his ankle, but he keeps going. Some of the runners complete the race in just 30 minutes, but 2 hours and 20 minutes later, Bill reaches the finish line. A man approaches him from a small group of remaining bystanders. Though exhausted, Bill recognizes him from pictures in the newspaper. He's Bill Rogers, the famous marathon runner who then drapes his newly won medal around Bill's neck. Bill Broadhurst's finish was as glorious as that of one of the greatest. Though he finished last. Why? Because he ran with perseverance. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. It is marked out by Jesus, our trailblazer. Our faith is a persevering faith. And then thirdly, in verse 2, our faith is a focused faith. The writer exhorts us in verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on the end line. As the sprinter of the race, we need to be focused. We need to focus on the end line. You see, there are many things that distract us. But to the author of Hebrews, there is only one thing in view. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Let us run looking to Jesus, looking not to ourselves or to our sins, but to him who has put away our sins forever. Not to ourselves or to our faith, whether strong or weak, but to him whose presence is the life of our faith. Not to the world or its lure and temptation, but to the one who says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Not to Satan's and his threats of bondage, but to the one who has overcome him. Not to men, their fear or favor, but to Emmanuel, God with us. Looking to Jesus and looking to him alone. Look to him always and in all, in trial and trouble, in joy and prosperity, in solitude and repose, in worship and daily life, always only looking to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the author and pioneer of our faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I resolved to nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was focused. I'll never forget years ago when I was in Sunday school, growing up in our church, the Sunday school play we had, Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. And as Pilgrim knelt before the cross, that baggage that weighed him down that was on his back came free. A large bag came thudding down. I've never forgotten that picture. It was an amazing picture of sin and the things that keep us down. And friends, will you not lay your baggage at the foot of the cross? For I resolved to nothing while I was with you, said Paul the apostle, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The old rugged cross when I was young was really merely a symbol in my life. But then I learned a song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I loved that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me some day to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it some day for a crown. Ours is a focused faith, an exclusive faith, a persevering faith, a focused faith. And finally, as we look at this passage, we see a reckoning faith. Faith that counts, that considers. In verse 3, the author says, consider. We are to consider, we are to weigh up, to carefully calculate. We get the Greek word logarithm from this word translated consider. Consider Jesus, says the author, that you do not grow weary and lose heart. The writer calls us to consider, to reckon, to calculate, to weigh up. He not only perfected himself, the Lord Jesus at least, and us, but he perfects our faith. Consider. In the book of Hebrews, we begin the faith journey in chapter 1 and verse 1. The author writes, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In chapter 1, we see Jesus in all his glory. We have all the riches of his inheritance. He is the promised heir. In Jesus, we have all the creative resources of heaven. He is the powerful creator. We have the provision of a loving God. He's the providential sustainer. In Jesus, we see all the glory of the Father. He's the precise representer. Jesus makes God real to us. He's the personal revelation of God. He's the Savior with a cross. He's the perfect sacrifice. A king in session is the priestly ruler. Consider Jesus as the author to the Hebrews. In chapter 2, we see Jesus, the author and trailblazer of our faith. He's the forerunner. In chapter 3, he's greater than the lawgiver Moses. In chapter 4, in Jesus, we find our rest. And in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, and on into chapter 5, Jesus is the great high priest. In chapter 6, he's the anchor of our souls, firm and secure. In chapter 7, Jesus is the heavenly intercessor. In chapter 8, he's the bringer of a new and better covenant. In chapter 9, he's the perfect sacrifice. In chapter 10, he's the full and final sacrifice. In chapter 11, Jesus is worthy of our faith. In chapter 12, we dare not miss out on his grace. And in chapter 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Apostle Paul considers his own life, and he could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." What Paul is saying is that Christ is living in me, and that makes all the difference. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 to 10, he'd weighed up Jesus, he'd looked to the past and he'd looked to the present. And he said the following, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." There was once a swimmer who came to a gymnasium swimming pool. It was at night. It was pretty dark, and they did not want to turn on the lights. She climbed up the stairs to the diving board. It was an Olympic-sized pool and Olympic 6 diving board. She wanted to practice her diving. You know how they flop over. I could never do that myself. And she was about to dive, but something stopped her in her steps. She paused. And just at this point, the full moon passed overhead and the light caught the crossbar in the window above, and a shadow was cast of a cross against the opposite wall. The words from her past echoed deep within her, words that she'd ignored for so many years. "Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the cross." As the hymn writer would write, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred glory gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life overtake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never will the cross forsake me, though it glows with peace and joy." The conviction of Jesus filled her heart. She stood up, she came down to the pool down below, the way she climbed up. Then and there, she knelt down at the bottom of the stairs and prayed with full conviction that she'd been running from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just at this moment, the caretaker came into the gym. He flicked on the lights, and the pool was empty. The cross had saved her life. I feel constrained as we come to the end of this sermon and this series to read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 to 28. "But Jesus has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Friends, have you looked to Jesus with faith? Have you come to him and handed your life over to him and asked him to become your Savior and Lord? And are you today living out that faith, that persevering faith? Perhaps as we come to the conclusion of the series, that maybe you need to pray with me and ask God to help you become a runner with faith that ends well. Won't you bow with me this day and just ask God whether it's to accept him the first time as your Savior and Lord, or maybe to help you to work out your faith. Won't you do that right now as we just pray and seek the face of the Lord. Father, as we bow before you today, we just realize it's not how we start out, but it's how we finish this race that's so important. Father, we thank you that we can bow before you this day and ask you to fill our hearts afresh with faith. Father, first I want to pray for those who've perhaps never come to you with that heart of faith. And Lord, we know there's some who have never accepted you as Lord and Savior. And friend, won't you just pray with me this morning? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And Father, I want to pray today that you would fill my heart with faith. Lord, that you'd forgive my sin and make me a child of God. Father, I accept you as my Savior from sin and Lord of my life, to be in charge of my life. Lord, I pray that you'd change my life forever. And Lord, fill me with that faith you speak about in Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. Father, help me to fix my eyes on Jesus. Perhaps there's some here this morning who have begun that race well, but are not running well at the moment. Maybe you've been distracted. Your faith journey has been distracted by things happening around you, whether it's temptations or perhaps it's difficulty in life and you've become distracted, you become discouraged. Won't you pray this morning and ask God to bring you back to that point of true faith? Father, I pray this morning for those who have become distracted, who've become discouraged. Won't you fill them anew with your spirit and with a heart of faith? Won't you just ask the Lord right now whether it's to accept him as your personal Savior or just to fill your heart afresh with that wonderful faith, that love for the Lord? Won't you pray that right now? Father, we know that you meet us at our point of need. Lord, we know that we need you as our Savior. And Father, we need you in our life that we might experience your grace and mercy day by day. Lord, I pray for each one who's listening to the service. Won't you give them a new vision of who you are? Lord, help us each to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we just thank you for this series that we've looked at various facets of faith. And Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you, asking that you'd make us people of faith who live by faith. Lord, we commit our church to you, our people to you. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, that they would look to you and discover what real life is all about, a life of faith. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.